Brother Thomas, share with us why, from the Word of God, we should not worry. Thank you very much.
Good evening, everybody. I'd like to wish you warm greetings from your family at the Church of Christ in Highland Heights, and thank the leadership and the facilitators of this nationwide gospel call for this tremendous opportunity to espouse God's truth once again. If you're on this call and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are our honored guest and a very important person to us. This call is designed specifically with you in mind. We want to invite you to open your Bible. Read along with us for yourself, because that is the only true test for what the Bible says about your soul's salvation. We also want to be transparent and say up front, it is our desire that you become a member of the Church of Christ and that you do that tonight. We want you to know what we believe about salvation and why. And most of all, we want to give you book, chapter, and verse for both of those. I will speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I'll call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. I'll do that because we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. It's right over whatever you, I, or anybody else thinks. The Bible teaches us that salvation is attained through the preaching of the gospel. That's the good news of the death, the burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving he was the Son of God. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, once you've heard that story and made the choice to believe it, if you're willing to confess with your mouth what your heart has been led to believe, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we will baptize you in water. Doesn't matter where you are. If you get back with the person that invited you to this call, we can get you baptized in mud. Where you are in the world, we'll make arrangements to get it done as soon as possible. Now, once you're baptized, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord will add you to his church. There's only one church in the Bible. There's only one that you can read about, and that is the Church of Christ. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. I want to share with you for just a few minutes that we have together on the subject of don't worry. Don't worry. It's natural for us as human beings to be concerned with the state of the world today. The world's police force, the United States military, is involved in wars in two different fronts. The message this evening is, don't worry. It's natural to be concerned about the incurable diseases the world faces, like that horrible disease called guinea worm or even cancer. The message tonight is the same. Don't worry. It's certainly understandable to have an apprehension about the state of the world we're leaving behind for our future generations with global warming and pollution and so many other environmental concerns. But tonight's message is, don't worry. But the Bible gives us particular warning about things not to concern ourselves with as children of the Almighty God. We're going to look at some of those things for a few minutes and compare them to where many people are in their daily lives. And don't worry, I won't be very long. This lesson is being drawn from the Sermon on the Mount. For those who may be unfamiliar, the Sermon on the Mount is a famous speech given by Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. It's a master class in how to live a good and godly life. In this sermon, Jesus covers a wide range of topics, giving practical advice on things like how to treat others, how to pray, how to handle wealth. He emphasizes love, humility, and putting God first in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount is essentially a guide to being a decent, compassionate, and faithful person, reflecting the core teachings of Jesus. Now let's begin our lesson in Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin with verse number 19. I'll be using the New American Standard Bible, so if you're not word for word with what I'm reading, that's why. Verse 19 reads, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus here emphasizes storing treasures in heaven rather than on earth. One reason for doing so is because earthly treasures are temporary. they age and they decay and they lose their luster. But rather store your things in heaven, where they are not subject to the possibility of thieves or perishing. Facts are material, things, and the pursuit thereof, hand and will, put you in opposition to God. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is too. Now, by heart here is meant the seat of your allegiance and affection. Now, at times as a Christian, it can seem like the materialistic folks are winning. But I can say to you tonight, oh, don't worry. Don't worry. Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34 encourages selling possessions and giving to charity and laying up treasures in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 advises setting our minds on things above and not on earthly things. The song Solid Rock says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's look at verse number 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. See, in modern vernacular, in modern day terminology, they say pick a lane. To know what I mean by that, the story goes about a fast food worker going back and forth with a customer. And the customer said, look, you can't be both rude and bad at your job. Pick a lane. But that's what I mean by pick a lane. You got to serve God. Or you got to serve mammon, as it says in the King James Version. The same is true here. You can't straddle a fence, so to speak. You can't chase every dime of overtime the job is offering and still serve God too. Nothing wrong with providing for your family or providing well for your family. Nothing against having a comfortable existence. But when you start working overtime, instead of coming to worship service on Sunday, and you earning money that you really don't need, I tell you what you do. Don't worry. God's going to deal with you. Don't worry. When it becomes more important to you to buy another Mercedes or BMW than to attend Bible class on Wednesday evening, I say be careful. The example of light in the text is an illustration of how light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. Wealth and allegiance to God cannot coexist together, the book says. And if you disagree, don't worry. Don't worry. You'll soon find out. We as Christians are to have a singular focus, God and his holy and divine will for our lives. Psalms chapter 37th Psalm, verses 3 through 5, encourage trust in the Lord and doing good with the promise of him providing. And then Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it instructs us, trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and leaning not to your own understanding. Let's look at verse number 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather crops in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you, that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The chapter concludes with the admonishment that God is both willing and able to provide for all of your needs without your help. If you don't understand God's power, if you're still wondering if God is really God, just ask the stone in the garden what happens when God says to move. The doctrine of Jesus is not one of prosperity and perversion, but one of care and comfort and modesty. Greed and gluttony are among the deadliest of sins. We can't seek God's favor and pursue every single dime on earth in neglect of serving him. On that point, Jesus himself is very clear. So if you're on this call tonight, you need to make a decision. That decision is, where is your heart? Not that blood pump in your chest, but your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You don't think with a blood pump. You think with your brain. Are you willing to choose faith and faithfulness over material things? Then you are in the right place tonight. If not, don't worry. Don't worry. Are you willing to step up in service and obedience to the Lord? Or do you still have reservations? If you want to step up, Jesus says do it right now, because tomorrow is not promised to you. And if you do get to tomorrow, it will have its very own struggle all by itself. We know that a man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That leaves you just two choices. Either you're going to deal with those troubles with God or without him. If you choose God, who cannot lie, he has promised to provide for you. And I, for one, like the psalmist David, have been young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. Or are you going to keep doing it your way, on your own, figuring it out as you go along? Either way, don't worry. Don't worry. Whatever you do, don't worry, because God is going to deal with you. For those who would like to choose the way of comfort and peace, let me share the gospel with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 reads, "Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which also I received." Now, first thing the Apostle Paul tells them, that this is not mine. This was given to me. Something happened to me out there on that Damascus road. That's where I was converted. So what I'm giving you, somebody gave to me. Then he says, "In which you also stand." This is the foundation of everything that Christianity is built on. And it says, "by which also you are saved." The gospel saved. It's still saving today. It was saving in Paul's day. It's saving today, and it's saved every day in between. "If you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Stay with God's word. Be true to it. You don't need anything else. You don't need a separate book to explain the Bible to you. You don't need someone to interpret it for you. The Bible speaks for itself. And if you stay with that, you'll remain saved and you'll make heaven your home. Now, that's unless you just believed in vain. Verse number 3 says, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received." There he repeats again that this is not mine. This is something that was given to me, and now I'm giving it to you. "I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." No one else has done that before. Not one person has gone to the grave and raised up on his own. That proved to Cephas and about 500 more people that he was the Son of God. Now, it's important to understand that when I say he died, that this was not just a passing, that somebody unplugged the breathing machine and he passed on. Oh, no. My Savior, who was sinless and blameless, had no reason to be on that cross. He was mocked, maimed, and murdered. They hung him up there for 6 hours, and he did it for you and me. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So what I'm saying to you that are on this call, who may not be members of the church, I'm saying to you tonight, the first thing you must do is hear that story. Well, you've heard it. I've given it to you. Now it's up to you to make the decision whether you want to believe that or not. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, in verse number 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" That's what we're asking you to do tonight. Hear it and believe it. Now, if you're willing to do that, we're going to ask you to examine your life, where it lines up or doesn't line up with the scripture, with the doctrine of Christ, with the Bible, with the inspired word of God. Where those things are not lining up, we are saying you need to make the adjustments in your life to match it up. That's called repentance. Repentance, you can find Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and also in verse 5. The Bible says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If you're willing to do those things, the only other thing we'll ask you to do is make a confession. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, after Philip had preached the gospel to him, had preached Jesus to him, he said, "Look, here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe it, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession that you have to make. That's the only confession that anybody in the Bible ever made to be saved. I want to say that again for emphasis. It's the only confession anybody in the Bible ever made to be saved. Period. So if someone told you something different, I would tell you, stick with what the Bible says. Read it for yourself. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is where you can find that. And that Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Once that confession is made, then we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse number 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, when as I discussed earlier, when Paul was on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias asked him, "And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The key thing there was he didn't call on the Lord until he was telling him, you can't call on the Lord until after you've been baptized. That's key. John, the book, the Gospel of John tells us, God heareth not a sinner. So if someone told you to repeat a sinner's prayer, ask them to show you where that is in the Bible. Ask them to show you in the New Testament anyone that was saved by repeating a sinner's prayer. If they can't show it to you in the book, I say you ought to be suspect of it. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, as I mentioned earlier, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I can't handshake you in. I can't open the doors of the church and let you in. I can't sprinkle you in. The Lord adds you to the church. But you have to complete the steps that he gave you in his word in order to be added. That's hearing the gospel, believing the story, being willing to examine your life and repent, make that noble confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized in water for the remission of your sin. That's salvation. That's the story. I couldn't give you any more than that because I don't have any more to give you. This is the story of how you become a Christian. I would encourage you tonight that if you've heard something that's pricked your heart, get back with the person that invited you here. Let them know that you have more questions. Let them know that you'd like to be baptized. Let them know that you want to come to worship. Let them know that you want to have a Bible study. Whatever the case may be, I'm hoping that I've said enough that makes you want to learn more about being a Christian. Thank you very much for being my audience.